Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. It is something that you may not notice if you've lived your whole life in this country, or something you may not take note of if you even have visited other lands. But the way that the English build houses is vastly different than certainly the way they build them in the United States. When we moved here in the flat that we lived in for a while, when the storms would rage, we could barely hear them. And then we thought, well, maybe it's just this particular place. But then when we moved into the house that we're in now, we've been there for 4 years, four years, somewhere in that range, doesn't matter. But we've been there, and the storms rage, and the same thing is taking place. You barely hear them. You barely notice when you're inside the home, and you look out the window, and you see the trees waving, and the wind blowing, and the rain hitting, and you're just shocked, because you feel quiet and peaceful. It's not that way in the United States. They don't build with the same construction methods. They don't build their homes out of stone, and the interior walls are not made of brick. They use wood and plywood and things of that nature. The house that we lived in the United States was a brand new house when we bought it. And yet when storms would rage that are not as strong as the winds that hit here, we felt like the house was going to fall in around us because of how much the house would shake and make noise because of the storm, let alone the actual noise of the storm that you could hear. You see, it makes sense and good wisdom to, when you're building something, to make sure that it's going to withstand whatever elements would come against it. And when you're building something on the island of Britain, it makes sense to guard against strong winds. It makes sense to guard against rain. And when you're in your home, frequently you feel completely separated from the weather that's going on outside. And it's very nice and cozy, but there's a lot of wisdom there. And it's certainly not this way, but you think about, if you've ever seen the movie The Wizard of Oz, and Dorothy's house being picked up and blown away into the land of Oz, it seems silly to think about, but that's really not that far off from a lot of construction in the United States. And you say, well, why are you talking about this? It seems silly. Well, because of our scripture reading, I hope you get the idea of why I'm talking about it. Because Jesus gives an analogy at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he uses the construction of a house as his analogy. And he juxtaposes two men who are building houses seemingly in similar locations, and one was a wise man and the one was a foolish man. And they built their houses differently. And he says, this is exactly what it is when someone comes to listen to my words. And not just listen to my words, but then also do what I say. And he uses this analogy for our benefit, if we will have ears to hear. We're reading verses 24 through verse 27 of Matthew 7, the ending of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Whenever we're looking at a passage, we have to think about the context that the passage is in. And the same is the case here. You see, Jesus in chapter 7, in this third section, if you will, of the Sermon on the Mount, is looking at judgment. How do we judge? Who do we judge? Why do we judge? How do we approach these things? And so the most often misquoted verse of the scriptures, judge not, lest ye be judged. People use that all of the time and say you shouldn't judge anyone else. But actually in the context, that's not what Jesus says, is it? He actually says you need to be careful how you judge. If you enter it into a judgmental and a criticizing spirit, then you're going to be judged in a similar fashion. But if you enter into judgment recognizing that you have all sorts of issues in yourself, even a beam sticking out of your eye, well, first take care of that beam. First, examine yourself, and that will humble you, so that when you go to someone else, you'll speak differently, and you'll help them in their situation. You will do it in an effort of love to pull them out of their situation, to restore them if they are a Christian, or even if they're not a Christian, to show them the Savior, not in a way that is looking down upon them. So he says this, and he says, for those that know it, it's usually a misquoted verse, where he says, throw not your pearls before swine. And people think of this about the gospel, but the context is judgment, isn't it? And what do Christians often do? They give judgment over to the world. They give the judgment that is our responsibility into the hands of someone else. And what do? They trample it. And so you see the world constantly judging Christians, judging those that claim to be Christians because of their sin, because of their misdeeds. And in fact, what they're doing is they're giving judgment into the hands of those that are going to trample it underfoot. And we have to be careful in this. We have to judge ourselves correctly. We have to make sure that we are examining ourselves before we go to someone else. So he goes on in verses 7 through 11. He says, we have to judge our own lives. We have to judge what is right and what is wrong. We have to find out what is right and seek that right. Seek what is good. Where are we going to find it? In God's Word, with God's people. And we have to seek those things, and He'll allow us to have those things. And through all of this, we come to verse 12, and we come to the golden rule. And it's about judgment. It's about how we are prone to judge, but we should not. How should we treat people? As we want to be treated. Do we want to be judged by others? No. So we should judge ourselves and treat our neighbor with love. Because if we treat our neighbor with love, what will he return to us? Love. That's the idea that he is giving here. He says, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the commandments. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. The second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says here in verse 12, to fulfill loving your neighbor as yourself is to treat them as you want to be treated. Do you want to be judged? No, you don't want to be judged. So don't judge them, judge yourself. And then treat them well. We're to judge the road that we're traveling on, aren't we? Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way. You know, there are so many roads, and we can think about, you can go on any motorway in this country. And if you were on the motorway, if maybe you weren't driving, and you have fallen asleep in the car, and all of a sudden you wake up on the motorway, how will you know which motorway you're on? They all look the same. They all seem the same. It doesn't matter if it's the M6 or the M1 or the M62. They look very similar. The road is the same, and that's the way the world is. It's a broad road to destruction. It doesn't matter which road it is. They all look the same. There's a narrow road. There's a narrow way. And that is the way of life. So you must judge what road you're upon. Are you on the road to destruction? Are you on the road to life? Not only is that, we have to judge who we listen to when it comes to spiritual matters. And all of life is a spiritual matter. Do we listen to the false prophets? They look good. They sound good. They look like sheep, but in fact they're ravening wolves. How do you know them? We have to judge. We have to judge them by their fruits. We can look around and we see things on TV where people claiming to be Christians are overflowing with money and with the world's goods. Well, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus say? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. And that's exactly what these false prophets are doing. They're laying up for themselves treasures on earth, not in heaven. We should know them by their fruits, and we should judge accordingly and say, I'm not going to listen to this person. We ought to judge ourselves to know whether we are in the beloved or not. That's what he's saying in verses 21 through 23, when there are going to be many that stand before me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, done many wonderful works in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. It's about that relationship, and you have to consider whether you know the Savior. And he's noticed that he says, I never knew you. It wasn't a case of, I knew you once and then you departed. I knew you once and then I forgot about you. No, I never knew you. It's a constant abiding in the Savior. The verses that we're looking at this afternoon are the last words of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the sum total of what Jesus has been saying. He said everything He's wanted to say to the people. And now He closes it off with this analogy, with this final statement. Do we hear what He has to say? If we hear what He has to say, do we do what He has to say? And that's what He gives us. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You know, you can look all over the world, and you can see houses built right next to the shore. And they're beautiful, aren't they? They have wonderful views of the ocean. Sometimes they're on slip tops. There's wonderful vistas. And you say, boy, wouldn't it be great to live in that house? And then when the storms come, you think, I'm so glad I don't live in that house. Because the storms beat upon it. And one of the places I'm fascinated with in this country is Robin Hood's Bay. I love Robin Hood's Bay, and it's kind of sequestered there in this little village wrapped in this little bay. How many homes have fallen into the sea because they were built upon an unsure foundation in Robin Hood's Bay and in other places around the world? And Jesus gives us this analogy, and He says to us, you know, anyone who hears these words of mine, the Sermon on the Mount is what He's speaking about. Anybody who hears them and does them and lives by them, well, he's like a man who has built his house upon a rock. And He says, the rain comes, and the floods come, and the winds blow, and they beat upon that house, but it doesn't fall, because it's founded upon a rock. And if you've ever built anything, you want to make sure you have dug down and found the rock. And that's where you start to build, because the rock's not going to move. And so you build up from the rock. And that's what Jesus says a wise man does. He says a wise man is someone who has heard what I've said, and it does it. Not just one ear, it goes in one ear and out the other ear. But he actually does what I've said. He applies these lessons to his life. This is not a recipe for salvation, it's for someone who's a Christian. When he's giving us the picture in the Beatitudes, he paints this portrait of what a Christian looks like. And he says, not only do you come to me, you follow after me, and you hear my sayings, and you do my sayings. So when you think about an enemy, what do? You love your enemy. You love those that despitefully use you. When you think about, oh, should I work hard for more money, or should I spend my time serving the Lord? Again, he's very specific. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. There are so many life lessons for a Christian within this sermon. Not my sermon, but his sermon. That when we do them, we are like the wise man who has built his house upon a rock. But conversely, there are foolish men, aren't they? Aren't there? There are those that hear the words and they keep living their life the same exact way. They keep going about their business in the same manner. And he says they're like the foolish man who has built his house upon the sand. Then the same storm comes. And the winds blow and the rain falls and the floods come. And they beat upon that house and the house, it falls. It doesn't matter what it's constructed out of because it's constructed on sand. It's a faulty foundation. And because it's a faulty foundation, the house falls. And it's a horrible fall. And you can see this in your mind. When a house falls into the sea, or the storm comes and it's blown off its foundation because its foundation wasn't secure. And it's a horrible thing to behold. But Jesus says that's what life is like. When you haven't founded yourself upon my words. When you haven't founded yourself upon what I've said to you. And you have to think upon it. You have to think upon it and then you have to do it. So often in Christianity, in Christian circles, we think about the words of Christ, we rejoice in the words of Christ, and then we go about our normal daily lives not applying the words of Christ. And he says, you're no different than the foolish man. We have to be the wise man. Not only do we hear the words of Christ, we do them. We follow them. Because then we're building upon the rock. There are similarities between the men, aren't there? They both desired a house. Well, that's a good thing to desire, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with having a house. There's nothing wrong with wanting to build. They're both wanting to have something for their family, provide for their family. They both desire a house. It seems like it would be in the same location because it seems as though the same storm hits both houses. And so they're in the same location, maybe with a similar design. They may be using the same building materials. That's not the point of the story, is it? The point of the story is, what are they founding it upon? The same storms, the same trials come. You know, sometimes people think, or have been taught, that if you're a Christian, life's going to be easy. Christians have learned that that's not the case. But sometimes as Christians, we think our life is abnormally hard, and we go through many more trials than those outside of Christ do. But the same things are common to all men, aren't they? We're all going to have family members who die. We're all going to have people who get sick. We're all going to have financial troubles. We're all going to have times where we don't get on with the authorities. We're all going to have times where a neighbor, why do they keep doing the same thing over and over and annoy you? And it's nothing to do with you. But you have to bear the burden of it. And we feel like, oh, because we're Christians, we have it more often. No, you know, those sorts of things, they come upon whether they're a Christian or not. Sickness comes to us all. Death comes to us all. The worries of being a parent comes to people all over the world, whether they're a Christian or not. All of these things are common unto us. What should be the difference? What we're founded upon. Because if all of these trials and tribulations that come are so similar, what makes us different? It's that we're founded upon the rock. We're founded upon the words of Christ. We're founded upon someone who is immovable. And we are able to imbibe that immovability. Because it doesn't matter if we're pushed one way or another, because we know where we're headed. And because we're built upon the rock. There's a difference in how we face those trials. See, there are differences between these men. It's not obvious, except to the builder, what the foundation looks like. You know, it's not obvious to the world why a Christian acts differently than a non-Christian does faced with a similar trial. They don't know why, because they don't know the foundation that a Christian has. They don't understand the foundation that a Christian has. Because when you build a house, what doesn't the average person see? The foundation. You don't know what's been built upon. If you're going to buy a house, what do you know? Well, you see the house, it looks like a nice house. Do you ever go and examine the foundation? Well, you ought to. You ought to find out what it's built upon, because if it's built on shifting ground, you don't want that house. But most of the time, people don't pay any attention. That's the way it is in life. So when I face a trial, and my family of origin who aren't Christians, they see me act differently. They'll think, why? How is that possible? Why is he handling it in the way that he is when I can't handle it that way? It's not because of anything special in me, in my own person. It's because of what I'm founded upon. I'm founded upon Christ. I'm founded upon his word. And that makes an immense difference. You see, one man, he would seem to have wanted immediate gratification. And it sounds a lot like today's world, doesn't it? They want it now. They don't want it later. It takes time to find a rock to found your house upon. It takes time to dig down until you found a secure location. So I don't want that. I want it now. I'm just going to start to build. And this looks good enough. A quarter of the house is on rock. That it'll be okay. It doesn't work that way. It's all or nothing, isn't it? It's all or nothing for founding a house. It's all or nothing with Christ. It's not something that I have plus Christ. It's Christ alone. It's him alone. He's the only foundation. And that's not the way the world wants it. We want the immediate gratification. We want the results in this life. And there are so many that are out there preaching the health and wealth gospel. Well, if you do this, then Jesus is going to give you everything. That's not what Jesus says. He's going to be with you through trial and temptation. The storm came upon that house. The winds blew and the rain fell and the floods came up. And the house stood firm. It still went through the same trials and tribulations. But it had the rock to lean upon. What's one of the differences between these two men? One listens to instruction and the other doesn't. The other thinks they know it all. Well, it doesn't matter. You know, that doesn't make a difference. I'm going to build my house here. Because look at this wonderful view I have. Doesn't matter that it's a sand dune that I'm building upon. It's got an incredible view. Listening to instruction is important. And that's what Jesus likens these two men to. One listens and does exactly what's told. And the other one hears but doesn't do. One is overconfident. It may not seem that way at first blush, but he's clearly overconfident because he thinks it's not going to matter. It's not going to make a difference. You know, maybe I'll build this house and, yeah, storms might come in the future, but maybe I'll sell my house before the storm comes. But the storm comes sooner than he thinks because he doesn't consider the future. Doesn't consider what might happen down the road. He's only looking for the here and now. But a man who builds his house upon the rock, he's considering every possible outcome. And that's what Jesus says someone who listens to him is like. You're considering what's going to happen when I die. What's going to take place to my soul? What have I done in my life? Have I done good or done bad? Oh, do I measure up? That's what most people think. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, come unto me. He says, you must know me. That's the question. That's the question that he asks when he says, those that say, Lord, Lord. He says, but depart from me, I never knew you. You see, considering the future, you're facing your own destruction. You're facing your own mortality. That the end will come. You know, I do an after school club with kids at the school my children go to. And that's, I constantly say to them, there's only been two people in the history of the world that have ever not died. Two people. The odds are not good for you. You're going to die. You have to consider what's going to happen to you when you die. Enoch and Elijah, and the Bible doesn't speak about there being a third to come along. Don't trust that you're going to live forever. You're not. Unless you trust Christ. Unless you come to him in faith. Because destruction is guaranteed. This mortal flesh will go to the grave unless Jesus returns first. Either way, what is necessary? To know Christ. To know him personally. Not know of him, but to know him. And to be known by him. What should this teach us? Well, it should teach us to listen carefully what Jesus says. We ought to be paying attention. We ought to take seriously his words. When you consider all that he says and all the ramifications, my brother that I've asked prayer for who has cancer, we've had conversations regarding Christ, regarding salvation, and he said, an interesting thing to me, and he says, you know, I believe the Old Testament is true. I believe Jesus really lived. I think his teaching is wonderful, but I don't think he's divine, and I don't think he came to save anyone. You see, what he hasn't done is he hasn't listened carefully to what Jesus says. He thinks his teaching is good, but he hasn't listened carefully to what Jesus has said, because he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit as well as the flesh. That's not just doing well in this life. The Sermon on the Mount is not about trying to measure up to be accepted by God. It's revealing to us that we can't measure up. It's too hard. It's impossible for us to please God in our flesh. Listen carefully to what he says, because it's only through him that you might have life. And you listen, and you obey. You do what he says. Isn't that exactly what he says about the wise man? Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. You see, the wise man hears and does. He acts upon what he hears. It doesn't just go in one ear and out the other. He acts upon it. He does what he's been told. He says, you know what? He's right, and I'm going to listen. I'm going to follow. I'm going to obey. I'm going to apply the things that Jesus says to my life. I'm going to study the things that Jesus says so I can apply it to my life. Too often, I'm ashamed to say that we go along and we hear the Bible on Sundays, and we live our life not thinking about it the rest of the week. Unless you're in a midweek service, and then you have a little bit more. How often do we study on our own? Open God's Word and study and say, what did Jesus have to, what did he mean by this? And study. Find out. And then do. It's a scary thing to go through life oblivious. And there are those that do. But there are also those that have heard and not done. There are those that have heard what Jesus says, and they said, nope, not me, not for me. It's not good enough. I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to trust. I'm not going to obey. But that's the foolish man. That's the man that has built his house upon the sand. He hears, but he doesn't do. He doesn't believe. He doesn't trust. James says this in verse 19 of chapter 1. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James is saying the same thing Jesus is saying. Be a hearer and a doer. You do both. He says, people do all sorts of things. And forget the word. He says, lay that aside. Receive with meekness the engrafted word to the saving of your, that is able to save your souls. And be a man who hears and does. And he says, his analogy is like someone who goes and looks in a mirror. And you see what you look like in a mirror, and you walk away and you forget. You know, it's easier for someone like me who has lost his hair. Because I don't have to worry about what my hair looks like later in the day. So I can remember my face a little bit better than those that don't have hair. I mean, those that do have hair. Because they're going, oh yeah, I look all right. An hour later, do you still look all right? Is your hair still in place? I don't have to worry about that. Why? Well, we're forgetful. We're forgetful of these things. Is my tie straight? Is my jacket on right? How do I know unless I look in a mirror? We forget what it is. But James says that's exactly what it is. The wise man is not like that. A wise man hears and does. That's the law of liberty. Be blessed indeed. John says it differently. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. You hear what John has to say? This one, this Jesus, who is the propitiation, he's the mercy seat for our sins. How do we reveal the fact? How do we know that we love him? We keep his commandments. We keep his commandments. We hear what he says, and we do. We follow. Why? Not to earn something, but because it's a joy to follow our master. It's exactly what John is telling us. He that says, I know him, I believe him, and doesn't do his commandments, what's he saying? He's calling himself a liar. He's calling himself a hypocrite. The truth is not in him. But that person who believes and follows, who believes and does, well, that person is revealing to others as well as themselves that it's true. That it's true what he says he has inside. There are implications to these things, aren't there? Peter says it in a different manner. In 1 Peter, chapter 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that should follow. You think about what Peter's saying here. There's a tremendous amount there. We're not going to cover all of that. But he says that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. Although, we're going to do what? Go through manifold temptations. Manifold tribulations. Why? The trial of your faith may be precious, more precious than gold, than much refined gold. He says, you are more precious to God than that. And because of that, we love him. Because when we go, when the storms come, and they beat against the house, what are we founded upon? A rock. We're founded upon a rock, and there's joy to know that. There's joy in the life to know that no matter what comes my way, no matter the struggle, no matter the trial, no matter the tribulation, I am secure because of Jesus Christ. I am secure because of who he is, because of what he has done. And that because of that, as Paul says in Philippians, I press toward the mark. I'm not satisfied with what I have right now. Not in the sense of physical things, but spiritual things. I'm not going to rest back and sit on the chair and say, all right, I'm done now. No, I press toward the mark. I press towards the calling of Jesus Christ. And I say, you know, I'm going to trust today, regardless of the situation that comes my way. I'm going to trust Christ today. I'm going to follow him today. I'm going to be a hearer of the word and a doer of the word today. That's pressing toward the mark. No matter how many wonderful things you may have done in your life, Paul says, no, those things don't matter. I'm still pressing toward the mark. He's almost finished his race, and he's still pressing toward the mark. That's what we ought to be doing. And you can rest assured that storms will come. Paul's telling us that very clearly, isn't he? I'm sorry, Jesus is telling us that very clearly. Storms will come. They're going to beat about both houses. They're going to beat upon every life. And although we may look at other people and say, well, look at all that they have. Look at the nice car they're driving. Look at the wonderful house they have. Look at the seemingly nice family they have. Know that storms are raging, because storms are always raging. No matter whose life it is, the storms rage. But Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. This passage has become one of my favorites in the past year or so. To this idea that God has shined in my heart. God has enlightened me. God has given me the gift of His Son so that I might see Jesus face to face. And all of this has happened, but He's put this treasure in an earthen vessel, in a clay pot, in something that is easily broken, in something that has seemingly no value to anyone else. And He's put the treasure of His Son in that vessel. Why? So that He'll get the glory. So that when I stand firm, it's not because of my strength, because I'm just an earthen vessel, I'm just a clay jar. I'm standing firm because of His strength. And I give Him glory, and others give Him glory, because they see Jesus in me. So that Paul can say, troubled on every side, yet I'm not distressed. I am perplexed. I don't know what's going on. You know, Paul, who has written almost half of the New Testament, he says he's perplexed. He doesn't understand it all. He doesn't know. He's asked Jesus to take away the thorn in the flesh. And Jesus says, no, I've got it there for a reason. You know, he doesn't tell Paul the reason. He doesn't say, well, I put this here specifically to do this. He says, just be know that my grace is sufficient for you. Paul's perplexed, but he's not in despair. Why? Because he's founded upon the rock. He's persecuted, but he's not forsaken. It doesn't matter what the world can do. He knows he's in the hand of God. He's cast down. Sometimes he's discouraged, but he's not destroyed, because he knows tomorrow the sun will rise and Jesus is my Savior tomorrow, just as he was today. All that this happens, every day he wakes up thinking, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Jesus rose for me. And that way he carries about his life every day. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing because that's exactly how you go through the storms of life. Waking up every day saying, you know what? I'm trusting Jesus Christ today. He's my Savior today. God has sent His Son for me. That's an amazing thing to start your day with. So that no matter the storms that are raging around you, you're founded upon the rock. You're founded upon the rock, and people are going to see that you're founded upon the rock. And they say, what's different about that person? Oh, they're a Christian. We can keep talking about these things. You can go through the book of Psalms. You can read Psalm 119 about being founded upon the Word. Being founded upon the rock that is Jesus. Jesus calls Himself the rock that follows Israel through the wilderness. All of these things pointing to the fact of who Jesus is and the fact that we ought to be founded upon Him and founded upon the things that He says. Because His words are life. And they're life indeed. We point you to Him. Amen.